62. The disciples were continuing their journey with Jesus through Samaria to Jerusalem, and Jesus was teaching them the cost of following him. So Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I think we're all just hanging out and waiting for that rain to come, aren't we? How good would that be? Hey, it's great to see you here this morning. And today we just finished our series looking on discipleship. And I've said a few times that we've just seen this series as kind of like a will alignment, kind of like getting your car checked before you go off on a long holiday. Just at the beginning of the year, that individually and as a community of faith, we'll just be putting first things first, and that is Jesus. We've said that our theme for this year is discipleship, and we've said that Jesus' plan to change the world, his A plan, he has no B plan, this is his plan, is to create disciples. People who will passionately, thoughtfully, with all their heart, mind, soul and strength, follow him in the places where they live, in the places where they eat, and in the places where they work. We've set our strategy for this year in terms of discipleship is up, in and out. So up is this idea of developing your relationship with Jesus and really actually thinking about how is that going. Brendan talked about the vine and the branches, that when we become followers of Jesus, that organically we are connected supernaturally to the life of Jesus. And that the Christian life isn't one of actually trying harder or doing more or being more disciplined. The Christian life is actually about loving more. It's about worshipping more. It's about focusing more upon Jesus. And the more we love Jesus, the more his life naturally flows out into ours. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is what he promises to give us as we focus our attention on him. We've also said that that we can't follow Jesus by ourselves. And we looked at that idea of actually being dedicated, being set aside, dedicating ourselves to one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to worship together, to build one another up as we go on this journey, on this race together of being a disciple and being a follower of Jesus. And last week we said, well, what is the outcome of that? If we're loving Jesus and we're loving one another, what do we actually need to see happen in the world? We need to see that we're actually a community that has a deep concern for people who as yet don't know Jesus. That we do desperately want to be that salt and that light. We want to be that city on the hill. We believe that we actually can make an impact in the northern suburbs of Sydney, but not just here in Sydney, but all around the world. Some of you have children, and we want to see your kids growing up into faith and being disciples as robust, passionate followers of Jesus. Some of you have friends and family members who as yet aren't followers of Jesus, work colleagues who don't know anything about Jesus. We believe that through a transformed life, through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, that these people can see the beauty of Jesus and their lives can be changed. We haven't given up on that dream. It's a hard dream, but we haven't given up. And today's talk really is about, well, how do you sit with that? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I sit in sermons and I sit in series and we do these Bible study series and the words just kind of wash over me. I hear these talks, but then the words are actually lost by Tuesday or by Monday. I sit in a Bible study and I kind of reflect a little bit, well, how do these words actually impact my life and change my life? But there is actually no change. We used to have a Cocker Spaniel. It was our first dog Janelle and I had. He was a beautiful dog, a lovely dog, but the most distracted dog in the world. You couldn't get his attention for anything. And sometimes I feel like in the busyness of life and the pressures of life, that even you sitting here this morning, you've got 1,000 things going through your mind. But today, in a moment, I'm going to be praying that your heart and your mind, that we just might settle just for a moment and be quiet for a moment and think, well, what is my response to the discipleship? We don't want 2018 to be another Groundhog Day. Some of you, your marriages are struggling. I believe discipleship is the answer to that. I don't want you to get to the end of this year and for your marriage to be in the same place that it is today. Some of you are here and you're worried about your kids, that your kids seem to have no interest in following Jesus, no concern. Some of you have grandchildren like that. I don't want you to get to the end of 2018 and for that to be like that. I want to change. I want our community to change. I want our church to change. I want us to be the people that Jesus has called us to be. I've pastored a number of churches now, and they all actually become like children to you. You end up like they're your child, that you love them. And it's not right to have favourite children, but you're my favourite child. I love this church. I love being in community with this church. You guys have got a good heart. This church has done great ministry, but I don't believe that the best days are behind us. I believe that God has got an exciting future for us, and that is what today is about. What is my response to Jesus' call on my life to follow him in 2018? So will you pray? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts and the minds and the life of every person that is in this room. You know our joys and our anxieties. You know our fears and our worries. You know what consumes us. You know our hearts. So, Father God, this morning I pray that we can just pause long enough again just to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus, to look at him, to contemplate him, to think about him, and to actually really think seriously, well, what is my relationship to this God-man, to this Christ? As we think about discipleship, you know, what is my commitment to him and to one another? How am I developing my relationships in community, and how am I being that salt and light that you've called me to be? Father God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I just pray, I believe that through the power of your word, through the might of the Holy Spirit, through the beauty of Jesus, that you can penetrate our minds and our hearts, and I pray that that's what you'll do today. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9, and we're just going to work our way through that passage. For some of you, you might remember that I actually preached on this passage just before Christmas. This is not a rehash of that passage. This is a brand spanking new talk, but it's such a cracking talk on discipleship, and I think it's got so much to say to us that perhaps I could do 4 or 5 talks on this passage. I want you to imagine in your mind that Jesus, you were part of this crowd that's walking along the way on this journey towards Jerusalem with Jesus. The structure of Luke's gospel is this, in that the first 9 chapters, 1 to 9, really just deal with one question, and that is, who is this man? Who is this man that can heal the sick? Who is this man that can raise the dead? Who is this man that can calm the storm? Who is this man that speaks with such authority? And in Luke chapter 9, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter gets it right and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Holy One. You're the chosen one. You're God's anointed one. And right away, from that minute onwards, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples and other followers about what it means to follow him. In the early part of Luke's gospel, there are huge crowds that are attracted to Jesus. They admire Jesus. You know, this miracle worker, this great preacher, this great teacher. Hundreds and thousands of people are flocking to him. But as he begins to turn towards Jerusalem, as he gets closer to the cross, what we find is the crowds begin to dissipate. More and more people leave him. As he begins to talk about discipleship, many people hear what he says and they actually give up and they give in and they say, well, this is not for me. And by the time he gets to the cross, virtually everybody has abandoned him. And there's only really a handful of women who actually remain faithful to the end. And here in our passage, we find three men who admire Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. Three men who are actually really interested in Jesus, but they do not understand what discipleship is. And by looking at these three men, we can actually get an understanding for ourselves what is discipleship for us. And we can actually do an assessment of our lives and ask ourselves the question, am I truly a follower of Jesus? Now, Jesus is kind of funny. He's kind of weird. He's the opposite to what you think he would be. You know, sometimes when you think he's going to be stormy, he's sunny. When you think he's going to be sunny, he's stormy. Like with the person with leprosy, he shows great compassion. With the woman caught in adultery, he lifts her up and he gives her great dignity. But when he comes across the religious, people who claim to bear the name of God, people who claim to be a part of God's family, when he comes across people who say, I'll follow you wherever you go, he can actually be incredibly, incredibly harsh. If Jesus was a pastor today, I don't imagine that his church would actually grow at a very rapid pace because he's the opposite to what you think he will be. You know, virtually every organization tries to make it easy for you to connect with them. It doesn't matter if it's a company, a sporting club, or a church. They spend millions of dollars on advertisement. And just make a little commitment to them. Just make a little involvement with them. And step by step, they try to get your sort of commitment levels higher and higher and higher. But not so with Jesus. Jesus says, and he looks at the eyes of everybody, and he says, you follow me with everything you have, or you don't follow me at all. So what went wrong with these three men? Well, firstly, the first thing that we understand about discipleship is that discipleship is about the kingdom of God. So every time one of these men come and say, I want to follow you, Jesus replies by talking about the kingdom of God. So in verse 60, he says, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In verse 62, he says, nobody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So these men are talking about following Jesus, and Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Why is he doing that? Well, the kingdom of God is central to what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus. Becoming a part of the kingdom of God is no small thing. It's like an earthquake that happens in your life. It's unsettling. It shakes you up. It rattles you. It changes you. We live in a funny part of the world in Australia that if you want to go to another country, you have to travel a long distance to be able to do that. So you have to jump on a plane or a boat, and you might fly 15 hours to LA, and then you arrive in another country. But in most places around the world, you can go from one country to another country in a single step. So you can go from Mozambique to Zimbabwe by just with one step, crossing over that border, and all of a sudden you are in a new country. And Jesus says you can enter into the kingdom of God by taking a single step, but what is that step? And the question is, have you actually taken it? Do you know what the step is to actually enter into the kingdom of God? The step is to actually acknowledge that Jesus is your Saviour. Yes, you were saved by grace through faith, what he does on the cross, but he is actually also your Lord. He is your King. How do you actually cross over into this new country, into this kingdom of God, with a new King, with a new purpose, with new priorities? Do you know how you do it? You actually bend your knee and you bow and you commit yourself, your whole self, in the service of this one King. I'm watching a TV series at the moment. Don't watch it because it's too violent. It's called Vikings. Janelle doesn't like it, so I just watch it by myself. Heaps of battles, heaps of people getting their heads cut off and all that kind of good stuff, I reckon. But the Vikings is really one of those stories which is all about, kings and kingdoms and queens and who's going to rule, and there's clashes of power and there's fighting with who's going to take control. And do you know some people will actually lose their life? They'll allow themselves to be executed, for their heads to be cut off, but they will not bend their knee to another king. They will not submit themselves to another king or to another queen because they want to be the ruler. And friends, to acknowledge Jesus as the ruler, as the king of your life, to bend your knee and really think what that means is a big life-changing decision. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule and the power of Jesus. The kingdom of God is the future age coming into the now. The kingdom of God exists wherever people acknowledge that Jesus is the king of their lives. The kingdom of God is something that begins here and stretches out throughout all eternity. There's a story in Peter Pan where Peter Pan wakes up and he's confused and he's disorientated. And Wendy goes to him and he goes, "There is another world." She says to him, "All the stories that you've heard, they're actually true. And we belong to another world. We belong to another story. There will come a day when we will be dressed in royal clothes, when we come into a new land, a new heaven and a new earth, and we will sigh and we will say, 'This is what I was created for.' That God will be our God and we will be his people, and there will be no more crying, death, suffering or pain. All of those things will be gone. That is our future, but that future begins now. That future begins when we bow the knee and give our lives completely, completely to Jesus." We have a problem in our country, don't we, at the moment, with dual citizenship. It drives me nuts. Our politicians, they're in parliament, but then they discover that they've got a dual citizenship. So they're citizens of Australia, but they might also be citizens of the UK or Italy or wherever it is. And then they're actually seen as being unfit to be in government because they've got dual allegiances. It's kind of a poor illustration. But that's actually what we need to think about. What is my allegiance in life? Is it to the Kingdom of Australia? Is it that the kingdom of Andrew Duncan, where I seek to rule over my life? Or is it the kingdom of God? Is it Jesus? These people see Jesus preaching. They see Jesus healing. They see Jesus talking about this future age. This future age of justice where there will be no suffering, there will be no crying, there will be no pain. And they say, "Jesus, we want to be a part of that. We want to follow you wherever you go." But Jesus has got some hard words to say to these people. You see, there's two misunderstandings in this story. The first man doesn't understand how hard it is to follow Jesus. And the second two men don't understand the beauty or the greatness of what it means to follow Jesus. So firstly, the hardness of discipleship. Verse 57, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I'll follow you wherever you go.'" This guy sounds right, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds the kind of response that you need to make to Jesus. "Jesus, I see who you are. You're the Christ, and I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "No, you won't, and no, you can't." Why does he do that? Why does he say that to this man? Well, this man is overly optimistic about his ability to actually follow Jesus. He hasn't weighed it up. He hasn't contemplated. He's not thinking about the cost. He's overly confident within himself. He looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, I can follow you. I can do whatever you're doing. I can go wherever you go." And Jesus says, "No, you can't. And no, you won't." He says, "Foxes have dens and the birds have nests." But he says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, the things that we we daydream about. You know, the things that we actually live for and pray for and get up. You know, we actually, you know, dream about a great job, don't we? We dream about a beautiful house and a wonderful car. We dream about, you know, great education for our kids. But Jesus says, look at me. I'm about to bring the greatest change in human history, and I don't have any of that. I don't have money. I don't have power. I don't have a house. I don't have a retirement plan. There's nobody calling me up. I don't get invited to speak at conferences. I haven't written a book. I'm not getting promoted in some sort of denominational sort of, you know, structure. He says, look at me and look at who I am. I have nothing that the world considers to be useful or powerful or of great worth, yet through me I am going to change the world. And what actually fills up your dreams? What actually fills your desires? Now, the question that we have to actually ask, is Jesus right at the center of our hearts? Do we love him with heart, mind, and soul? Are we actually committed to him? Or what is it that we're really worshipping? It's hard, it's challenging, because, you know, all of us, including me, I have a house. In a sense, I have a career. Well, not really, but anyway. I have a family. I go on holidays. I've got a car. I've got all of these things. I've got the same things that you have. But these things can actually so easily become the central things, can't they? These things actually become the things that we live for. These things actually become the things that we worship. And what do we say to Jesus? We say to Jesus, would you come alongside of me and help me achieve these things? And Jesus says, I won't. I can't. In fact, I'm not really all that interested in these things. We have said that discipleship is about loving Jesus. We just said that discipleship is about loving one another deeply in community. And we said discipleship is about being salt and light, a city on the hill, making a difference in this world. And if that is what discipleship is about, and if that is what Jesus is about, does that fuel your prayers? Does that fuel your passion? Is that really what you are living for? I was a bit like this man, I reckon, at 17. When I became to faith, I came to faith at 17. I'm 47, so I've been a Christian for 30 years. I used to be young, but I'm not anymore. When I was 17, I think I was like this guy. I said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. I was full of confidence that I could do that. I was full of confidence that I could dedicate my life. I was full of confidence that I could actually pull it off. But you know now, 30 years down the track, I look at Jesus and I say, I love you, Jesus. I see who you are, but you know me. You know how fickle my heart is. You know how inconsistent I am. You know how I fail as much as I succeed. Instead of saying, I'll follow you wherever you go, I'll say, I'll follow you, I'll give my life to you, but I know that I'll fail. I know that I need your grace. I know that I need your spirit. I know that I need your people. I know that I just need your help to be able to do this. And Jesus says, yes, that's enough. Because you've weighed it up, you've seen the cost, you understand the hardship, you're realistic about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know where Jesus is heading? He's heading to the cross. The cross is the great image of Christian discipleship, but we've replaced the cross with a jacuzzi or a spa bath, haven't we? I want to follow Jesus, but I want it to be comfortable and easy and fun and joyful and all that kind of thing. Jesus actually says there's a real cost to pay. There's a real debt. There is a real dying to yourself. So Jesus talks about the hardness of what it means to be a follower of him. And then he talks about the greatness of discipleship. The second two guys actually put conditions on their following of Jesus. Where the first guy says, but first let me go and bury my father. And the second two guys, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. In other words, they see something as being more valuable and more beautiful than Jesus. They're living for something else other than Jesus. Jesus replies, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. And he says, nobody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. So for this first guy, we know that by Jewish law, that if his father was really dying, he would not have been in that crowd. He wouldn't have allowed to be in that crowd. He would have had to be at home with his father. So his father is most likely really quite healthy. He might even be quite young. He might have decades to live before he dies. And what this man is saying, he's saying, well, if I follow you, Jesus, that might affect my relationship with my dad and my family. There might be ripple effects in my community. I might actually lose my inheritance. There might actually be a cost to me. Yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, but like at a certain level, there will be other things that come before you. And these other people who say, well, I'll go home and I need to say goodbye to my mother and father. And there's nothing wrong with saying goodbye to your mother and father, but they're doing the same thing. They're saying there's something else that is more beautiful, more delightful, more grand in their vision and their hearts than Jesus. So friends, can I ask you this morning, what captivates your heart and your mind? What do you actually really get excited and joyful about? What are you passionate about? You know, some of you are foodies and you're into coffee, which is fine, that's great. And, you know, you go to restaurants or you, you know, cook things up and, you know, you take great delight in these dishes and that's good. And you share that with everybody else and it brings you great joy. And that's fine, that's good. Others of you, you know, you're into travel. You know, you like traveling the world and traveling around Australia. And that is what brings you joy and that's what brings you delight. Others of you, you know, you see a great movie or you see a great book or you go to a great concert and that is the thing that actually brings you great joy, and you just got to share that with everybody that you know. But friends, to be a follower of Jesus is to look at Jesus, and it's to say that in him, in this Holy One, he is the greatest beauty, he's the greatest joy, he's my greatest delight. He is the one that I will live for, and I will live for him alone. There's two parables in Matthew's gospel about the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all that he had and brought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. What Jesus is saying, he's saying the kingdom of God, I, me, Jesus, I'm like this great treasure. That once you find me, once you see me, you'll give up everything. You'll sell everything. You'll give everything away. Everything will become meaningless to you in order to have me. I'm like a fine pearl, like a merchant who's traveled the world looking for fine jewelry. And eventually he comes to a shop and he finds the most beautiful pearl that he's ever seen. And he's willing to actually sell everything, to give everything away to get this fine pearl. And Jesus says, unless I'm that to you, you don't belong to me. You're not one of my disciples. So let's be clear. We've said that becoming a disciple is crossing into a kingdom. Crossing into a kingdom is about taking one step. What is that step? Well, we believe that we become Christians through grace. You can hear this talk and think it's all about works, it's all about efforts. We believe as a church that you become a Christian by faith in Christ, and it's by his unconditional grace that you are saved. But in response to this grace, in response to Jesus, what does Jesus call from us? Unconditional commitment. Not perfection. He knows he won't get perfection. But he requires whole heart, whole mind, whole life in service of him. So before we finish this series, before we go and do whatever you're going to do in the rest of this today, we're going to have a time of actually reflection. There's going to be a song that we're going to sing now. There's going to be an activity after that song, and then we're going to actually take communion together. This is a sign that we're actually in this together as one, that we need to be encouraging one another. But as we sing this song, and then as we actually take this activity, the kids are going to join us. I want you to be reflecting and thinking up. How is your relationship with Jesus really going? What steps are you going to take to actually enhance that relationship so you focus upon him and him only? In how committed are you to serve and love the people of this community so that they might flourish in faith? And out, who are the people that God is calling you to be salt and light and good news to this year in 2008? Discipleship up, in and out. Let's pray and then we'll sing.